This morning, I invite you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. We continue in our series. One of the central themes that jumps out from John is that we are to know him. How do we know that we truly know him? And then John in his writing will begin to unpack that for us. And this morning, we'll be reading from verse 28 all the way to chapter 3, verse 3. That's 1 John, chapter 2, from verse 28. John writes, "Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but God's word will endure forever." Amen. It is said, expect the unexpected. Well, John, for us this morning, would say something else. He will say, expect the expected. Now, we all know what it's like to have unexpected visitors. No one can ever plan for that. The unexpectedness catches you off guard and unprepared for what comes next. We've all been caught off guard by an unexpected visitors. Perhaps you have arrived home from a long day at work. Now you've showered, you've spent time with the family, you have had dinner, and you are ready to sit on a couch, kick up your legs, and relax. Then suddenly, ding dong, there is a knock at the door. A friend has come to visit unexpectedly. Perhaps you are on a date night with your spouse, and you had an evening planned out, husband, just for the two of you. Then out of the blue, suddenly you bump into mutual friends who are on a date themselves. And you know for sure that they will insist on a double date. Expect the unexpected, they say. Sometimes we are caught off guard, even when we should be expecting it. Growing up, while staying with my gran, during the holidays, the meal times were always at the same time. You'd wake up early morning, it is the holidays, and so waking up late does not count. You wake up early morning and you go into the field and you would work until about 8 o'clock when you would have breakfast. Then after breakfast, you would work all the way till 1 p.m. and have lunch. It was the same during the holidays. I was used to that routine. Now, here's the thing. I am a picky and a very strategic eater. When I have that plate of food before me, I start with my least favorite food. You know, I start with the best stuff, boys and girls. I start with the veggies. Right? That's how much I love veggies, that I eat them alone, separate. And so that I'll eat the rest of the food, the even nicer stuff, like the meat. I had this friend that will always come just after I've eaten the veggies. And it was custom. It was the way things are. If a visitor comes and you are eating, we invite them along to join you. Now, I did not have a problem inviting him to eat with me. But what I had a problem is, why didn't you come in the beginning? When we were eating the not so, well, nice stuff, boys and girls. The veggies are very nice. I got your moms and dads. Now, I should have been expecting it after the fourth time. I should have maybe perhaps delayed a little bit, waited for him to come. Perhaps I should have gone to the gate and shouted his name, Sipho, come on through. Okay, I'm about to eat. Or maybe I could have joined him at his house and helped him with his veggies. And then we could eat the meat together. I should have expected the expected, right? And so John does the same thing for us this morning. He says, you need to expect the expected. He writes to the believers, John calls them to expect and be ready for the return of Christ. As they wait in expectation for his return, they should do so in confidence in their righteous standing before him when they behold his face. Essentially, John continues from the theme of calling them to abide that we looked at last week. John said, if these believers are to continue walking in the truth and growing in it, they are to abide in God. As they give themselves to the study of God's word and to the leading of the Holy Spirit, they will continue to abide in God. And the week before that, in verses 17, from verse 15 rather, we see how John says, if we are to have a devotional love for God and not for the world, it will be seen in how we abide in him, as verse 17 ends. The verses before us this morning highlights the same theme. We are to abide in Christ if we are to be ready for his second coming. You see, the believers were living in the last hour. That is, they expected the return of Christ to be imminent. And John wants them to be ready and having the spiritual confidence for his return. And so, church, are you ready? Are you ready for his return? This is a question he was asking them. Jesus is coming, and they need to be ready for his coming. But also, this is a question we need to ask ourselves this morning. Are you ready? Are you ready for his return? I love how John asks this question, and immediately he gives an answer as to how we can be ready for Christ's return. And he grounds it on the basis of our abiding. And so as we study these verses before us and apply these truths today, we will study the passages in the following points. In verses 28 to 29, we will consider the evidence of abiding. And there are two key evidences that we'll look at. Having a confidence for his coming and living righteously today. And then we will consider the blessings of abiding in him. We are his children, and we will be free of sin. The evidence of abiding in Jesus. John says the following in verse 28, and now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. John, in the previous section, has reaffirmed the believer's commitment to a true God. John now calls them to strive to live a life that reflects indeed they do belong to God. And as they do so, they are to have confidence at his coming. The key to their readiness is rooted in their continual abiding in Jesus. The verses we looked at last week are not divorced from the verses before us today, but rather they hinge on each other. The church back then that John writes to was too focused on trying to uncover the identity of the Antichrist who was to come in the future that they missed the smaller Antichrist who already come in their midst. The false teachers were teaching a different Jesus, a counterfeit Jesus as we considered. And now John is saying, after I have corrected you, after I have reaffirmed your faith in the true God, in the true Jesus, I want you now to continue to abide in him. And as you abide in him, look forward to his return. Because it is the last hour. He can come at any moment. And at his return, I want you to have a confidence. And so as John seeks to orientate the believer's mindset on not focusing on what is to come in the future in terms of the Antichrist, but he says, I want you now in the present to abide in Christ as you look forward to his return. And he does this with a deep concern for the believers. He wants them to have this confidence at his appearing. To abide in Jesus means to continue to believe what he has said and walking in obedience to him. That's what John is calling the church to do. He wants them to continue living an obedient life in Christ. This is a theme that is evident in John's gospel from chapter 8 and also chapter 15. He calls believers to continue in their daily personal relationship with Jesus. That life must be characterized by trust, by prayer, obedience, and joy. And in his writing, John is saying to have that kind of a relationship, that trust wholly in Jesus, you are to abide in him. If we as believers are to be grounded in our faith and not to stray away into false doctrine or a manner of living which does not align with God, we are to abide in him. And so as John calls the believers to abide in Jesus, he gives them evidences of the fact of the truth that indeed they are abiding in him. The first is this, which we have touched on briefly, having a confidence for his coming. Having put our faith and trust in Jesus, when he comes, we should not be ashamed, but rather we should have a confidence because we have come to know him. John writes these words on the backdrop of the previous verses. You see, the church of his day had false teachers who taught a different Jesus. They clung to a false doctrine of Jesus, which ultimately revealed one thing. They did not know him. That's why they departed from the fellowship. That's why they did not abide in him as they should. As they heard the truth corrected to them, the believers now are looking to abide in Jesus. And John says, look to his word. Study his word. Study his truth. But also look to the guidance of his Holy Spirit. These I have been given to you, that you may continue to abide in Christ. The church in John's day were faced with many challenges. And one of the challenges that we looked at was a love for the world. That's why John, in verse 15, he says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. There were those who were pursuing a worldly lifestyle. They have been loving the world and not producing godly fruit in their lives. And John says, in that moment, when Jesus returns, they will realize that everything they accomplished in life means nothing. All the work that they invested in outside of Christ means nothing. It will not gain them an eternal reward. All because they did not abide in him as they could have. Church, there is a way of living that will make a believer ashamed at the coming of Christ. That day when Christ returns, they will realize all the things they could have done for the Lord, but they neglected to do them. They will remember all the opportunities and the means of grace God gave to them for their spiritual growth. But they were complacent. They were comfortable with their present knowledge of God. Some may give themselves to the things of this world and try to deceive themselves, saying they ain't so bad, and it's not like Jesus is coming tomorrow. I'll straighten myself out at a later stage. Imagine, if Jesus were to return today, will you be able to stand confidently before him? Or will you shrink in shame, realizing all the opportunities that you had to serve him, all the means of grace that he had offered to you to take hold of for your sanctification and for your growth in him? Will you shrink in shame at his coming? This is a question we need to ask ourselves, isn't it? Are you ready for a return of Christ? Or you'll be like one of the five virgins in Matthew 25 who didn't prepare for a bridegroom's coming. They were content with the low oil that they had in their lamps, that they didn't bother to bring extra oil. And when they heard the cry that, behold, the bridegroom is coming, they couldn't go with him because their lamps were without oil. And rushing to the shops last minute, trying to buy some oil for themselves, and running to the house and knocking on the door, they're saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you neither know the hour nor the day. Church, the confidence that we are to have before Christ in his appearing is when we abide in him. When we give ourselves to him and devote every area of our lives to him, we make ourselves ready for his coming. Are you ready for his return? Are you confident of his coming because you truly abide in him? And John says that another evidence of abiding in him is when we live righteously. Look at verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. The one who has faith in Jesus will pursue a lifestyle that mirrors the life of Jesus, his Lord. You see, church, to know Jesus is to put our faith in him and not just our trust in ourselves or in our own works, but we put our entire hope and trust in Jesus. John has touched on this on a number of times, and again here he wants to expound on this theme of righteousness. You'll remember in 1 John 1 verse 6, John says, if we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. We are not living righteously. And in John chapter 2 verse 4, he says, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandment, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. They are not living righteously. Or how about in verse 9 of 1 John chapter 2? Whoever says he is in light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Yet again, another sign that we do not know him and we are not living righteously. But also in verse 15, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Worldly living does not equate to righteous living in Christ. What point is John making here? John is giving us the test of abiding. Is that we begin to look like Jesus when we abide. There is something wrong if someone claims to be born of him and they do not practice righteousness. John is concerned about this manner of living that will leave one shrinking at the return of Jesus. Shrinking in shame. When someone is born of someone else, there is almost always a familiar resemblance. You hear people say, look, she has her mother's eyes. Or look, he has his father's nose or his father's ears. There are even some behavioral traits that will resemble their parents. You know, parents, when you look at your kids playing and they begin to do things, and you're like, I corner, yeah. I can see myself like father, like son, or like mom, like daughter. Well, the children of God have a family resemblance of their Father in heaven. He is righteous, he is holy. So those who are born of him are also to practice righteousness. And this righteousness is sought after in Jesus Christ. You see, when Jesus comes, yes, it will be a day of rejoicing, a celebration for the believers. But it is a day of judgment when he comes to judge the world in righteousness. Many seem to forget that the day of Christ will be a day of rejoicing for a believer, but a day of mourning for those who find themselves outside of Christ. Friends, the times of ignorance God overlooked. He did not bring immediate judgment to the world in previous generations. But now, today, he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this, he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. This is a gospel hope found in Jesus. Today is a day of salvation. Today you need to take heed of his voice, because we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each may receive what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Oh, friends, may you be found that day to be dressed in the righteousness of Christ, to stand faultless before him. This Jesus, who knew no sin, it became sin so that you might become the righteousness of God. He has made it possible. And today, you can be forgiven of your sins. And today, you can stand righteous before the presence of God. He is a sure and steadfast anchor for the soul. Jesus is our hope in life and in death. Abide in him. Come to know him who has made himself known to you. Set your life on Christ, the solid foundation. For all other ground is like sinking sand. On that day when he returns, you will not be put to shame, but you will have the confidence in his appearance, which will lead to everlasting joy. There are blessings that we can enjoy when we abide in Jesus. And John will give us two in his passage this morning. The first, he says, we are his children. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. We are God's children. This is who we are today. John wanted the church to know that, and we are to know the same thing today. That's why he calls them to ponder upon the love of God for them intently. The word we see before us there, see, it is calling us to behold this love, to study it in great details, that we will see its beauty, because this love is a different kind of love. It is a kind of love that the world has never known. And that's the idea that John wants to convey to us, even with that word kind. You see what kind of love. John wants to make the point that this love that you've experienced, it's out of this world. It is from God himself. And it is this love that makes us the children of God. It has been given to us. We did not earn it. There's nothing we have done, but it has been freely given to us. We did not buy it. There are countless scriptures and verses that speaks about God being our Father. You would remember even Romans 8, verses 14 to 16, where Paul says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoptions as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." And so the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. Or in the Gospel of John 1 verse 12, "To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of man, nor of the flesh, but of the will of God." Even the one that we are studying this morning. Behold, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. But this morning I want to draw your attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. As John there would highlight to the church of what it means to be in God and to have God as our Father. So turn with me there and let us consider those verses. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll pick up our reading from verse 14. Paul says this: "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, 'I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.' Therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." As we read those verses in 2 Corinthians, there is a built-in friction between those who know God and those who do not know him. That's why even in our reading this morning, in our verse, John will say that the world do not know us because they do not know him. There is a built-in friction between those who are believers and those who do not believe in God. Therefore, believers and unbelievers will forever be unequally yoked. The two cannot be in an intimate relationship with each other, because the unbeliever is still in darkness and the believer is in the light. And since God is in the light, he has no fellowship with darkness. It saddens me to see how people think that they can have an intimate relationship with those who are unequally yoked. You see Christians entering relationships with those of not of the faith. And you begin to ask yourself, is that a sign of righteous living? Is that what God has called him to do? Because it's verses like this that causes you to ask that, right? Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And so some will say, well, they are in the process of becoming a believer. You know, I'm missionary dating. I'm dating them in hopes that they'll become believers. But they miss the point. God has not called us to be missionary daters, to pursue an intimate relationship with others in hopes that they'll come to know him. Because if we are to involve ourselves with those who are unrighteous, we go against our very own calling, what God has called us to be, those who are righteous. That's why Paul will go on to say here, "Therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord." God says, Do not be associated to them. Do not involve yourself in a relationship with them. Because now I've welcomed you home. And I am your father. And you are like to me a son and a daughter. Church, we cannot be living an unrighteous life and continue to think that we are abiding in Jesus. If we are to abide in Jesus, we are to pursue a righteous living. And there is a blessing that we receive from that. That we are God's children. Not tomorrow, but today. This is our newfound identity in Christ Jesus. And we should celebrate that. We should rejoice in that. That we have God as our Father. We can cry out to Him, Abba, a Father. And that title represents that we have an intimate relationship with God. We are in an intimate fellowship with Him. God's people are called to stand out because they are not children of the world. They are primarily God's children. They are to set themselves apart from the rest of the world in how they live. Why? I will be their father, and you shall be sons and daughters to me. This is the blessing of our salvation. But secondly, John says this, we will be free of sin. In verse 3, John says, picking up from verse 2, Beloved, we are God's children now, and what will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Whilst we live in the flesh in this world, we are not complete in our image bearing of Jesus. We still fall short of our pursuit of living righteously. We are tempted and we give in to sin. But we look forward to that day. To that day when we'll be like Him. That's what John says, what will be has not yet appeared. On that day, we'll have glorified bodies that will never get sick, that will never grow old or die, and we'll be completely without sin. There is only one person that exists with a glorified body, and it is Jesus after His resurrection and ascension. But one day, when we get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing it will be. When we see Jesus, we will sing and shout His praises. One day, when we see Him face to face, in that moment, we shall be changed. One day we'll be free, free indeed, and all struggles will cease. And we will see the glory of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. On that day, what a day of rejoicing it will be. And this is the day that we long for. As we live righteously, as we pursue a life of righteous living, we are marching on to Zion. We are looking forward to that day when the sufferings and the pain of this world will be no more, and the struggle against sin will end and will be made complete, where we will be fully be made in the image of God and not tainted with sin. But until that day, church, we ground ourselves in Christ. If our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, we do not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Why? because everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. And so to that end we say, on Christ the solid rock we stand, for all other ground is seeking sand. And to that we say, Lord Jesus, come. Lord Jesus, come. Let's pray. Jesus is coming again. Father, this is our hope in this world, that our Savior is coming for us, that he will return. And so, Father, we pray this morning that you would work in us. Lord, you will cause us to pursue righteous living, and that we would set ourselves on Christ, the solid rock. Lord, we will not look to ourselves or look to the things of this world for our justification or for our confidence standing before you at the return of Christ. But cause us to look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. We thank you this morning that we are called your children, that this is our present identity. And so may we love you, O Father, with the love that you have loved us. O Father, we confess this morning that yes, we will struggle with sin, yes, we will stumble and fall. But O Father, in those moments, we pray that you would help us to cast our gaze to Jesus, the one who became sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Cause us to look to him for the forgiveness of our sins. And not just for that, but may we look to him as our hope in life and in death. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.